There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head also, and he armed him with a coat of mail, or with that armor once again. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed, or he attempted to go, and for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on to draw near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me as with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, now notice David's attitude, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and will take thy head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass unto the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. And all his assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I'll leave off the reading there. David, of course, in the scripture is one of the most colorful and important characters of the history of Israel. In that nation, there's no man that stands any taller than this young boy that is given to us and mentioned to us today by the name of David, the youngest of Jesse's sons. The three of the older boys were already there. They were in the battle, but yet they were afraid and fearful when that 10-foot guy came out and began to curse the people of Israel. But David stood, and as we've read, we find that he is very confident in what the Lord can do for him. He came here upon the scene, I believe, as a very frail, insignificant young man. No one took his words very well. They did not consider him to be very important. They say, why are you even here? And of course, we know that David became one of the greatest characters of all the history of Israel. He is important in past history, and he will be important in the future things of the nation of Israel. Israel flies today the flag that is called the Star of David. They have their place of abode in the city of David. And so David is this man that is very important in the life and in the history of the nation of Israel. Let's look at the characters that we've read about thus far. We find there is a king. We know the history of Saul. Saul is chosen because of who he was and because he was stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And Saul was a very prominent man, and he was taken and placed as king because Israel wanted to be like every other nation that was around them. Up until Saul became king, Israel was ruled by God. It was a theocracy. God used his men, his prophets, his different ones to give them the word of the Lord. But they said, this is not good enough. We want to be like everybody else. You better be careful wanting to be like everybody else. I've heard people say, well, I want my children to be like everybody. I don't want them to stand out in the crowd. Sometimes they need to stand out in the crowd. Sometimes there needs to be a difference. And Israel said, we want to be like everybody else, so give us a king. And God gave them a king, and his name was Saul. And Saul ended up in his end of his life, was a very wicked man, a very ungodly character. But he's the king of Israel here when they're fighting the Philistine army. We find that the scripture tells us that Saul stood a head taller than all others. And he was a military leader. He had great ability to do that and to deal with situations. But here we find that when this giant comes before him, he is dismayed, he's in disarray, probably sitting in his tent wondering, what am I going to do? How are we going to fight this giant? How are we going to win the battle? And he was spiritually powerless when it comes to this particular place in the scripture. So there is Saul. We also have what is called the men of Israel. They knew their duty. They knew that they were to fight. But yet they were also very fearful of Goliath of Gath. And they were waiting probably for somebody to take leadership and to say, this is what needs to be done. Now, most of the time in the history of Israel and the history of nations of that day, many nations did not have a very large standing army. But when a problem arose and when a battle began, then many men would go to that battle. And I believe this is what has happened here. They have left Jesse's house and they have joined themselves to Saul to fight the battle. And so they are men of Israel. Then, of course, we have Goliath that we mentioned just a moment ago and gave some things about him. And he was very confident. He was very arrogant. He was very sure of himself. He had a taller stature. Well, he was probably twice as tall as the average Jew of that day. And he was strong, and he was very wicked in his ways. And he cursed the God of Israel. He cursed the armies of the God of Israel. And so he is there standing, pivotal point of the problem. And then we have the story given to us concerning David. And the story tells us here that David was young, just a boy, and he was dedicated, and he had a relationship with God. You'll notice here, David always talks about his relationship in his words. It tells us here that he understands that God will do for him. He said, he delivered me out of the paw of the lion, of the bear, and God, you'll notice very positive statement in verse 37, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So David has a very positive attitude that God was going to do something for him. In spite of David's imperfections, and as we read the story of David on in the history, you'll find that there were many imperfections in David, but yet he is still called a man after God's own heart. He had two excellent qualities that stand out. He cast himself on the mercy of God. Anytime David had a problem, he always found himself coming before the Lord. And then he trusted God completely. He puts God's will ahead of his own selfish ideals. And it started young, at a young age, here with Goliath. David faces the giant. There's a number of things here that David knew. And David understood that there's going to be a battle. And he sees and he hears. He goes there just as a delivery boy from his father to his older brothers, taking the bread and the cheese and the different things for them to eat. And his father said, just see how they are faring. And when David gets there, he sees an army. He sees a leader. He sees the men of Israel scared and afraid to move and afraid to do anything. And he says, is there not a cause? I'll tell you this morning, there is a cause where we live right now. There's a cause to stand for truth and for righteousness. There is a cause that we stand for the Word of God. Even though it's not popular, even though many people have turned coat and run the other direction, we need to take stands for the things of the Lord. And David came to the army of Saul to show that it takes more than methods and equipment to win. Saul had the equipment, but it didn't fit David. Saul had the methods, but he's in his tent wondering and fearful of what he's going to do. And here David comes on the scene, and he just dares to believe God. He just takes it upon himself, and he says, there's a cause, and we must believe and trust the things of the Lord. God, the God of Israel, was the God of David, and David knew that he fought his battles earlier, and he can still fight battles there at that present time. And you know, this morning, the battles we face, God can fight our battles. God can win the victory for us. We may have all the equipment, we may have all the know-how, we may have all the methodology of how to take care of things, but in the end, it is God that reveals to us, and he is the one that gives to us the victory. There are some things that David knew when he faced this giant called Goliath. David knew who the foe was. He knew that this man that was standing twice as tall as him probably was a man that was his foe, and he knew what Goliath was doing, and David had seen, David had heard, and David was aware of his size, but yet he's willing to go to battle against Goliath for the right cause and the right reason. Sometimes we may be outnumbered, sometimes it may be odds against us, but if God is on our side, you can rest assured we will win the victory. We'll win the battle, and God will take care of us, and God will help us. So David knew who the foe was. You know, this morning in our country, I'm not sure we know who the foe is. I'm not sure we know who the enemy is. I'm not sure we know the details that we need to know in order to fight the battle. But you and I this morning, as a believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, you and I, we better know who the foe is. We better know who the enemy is, and he is called that wicked one. He's called Satan. He's called the devil. He's called by many different names, and he presents himself in many different ways. And we better be so aware of him that we know who we are fighting and who the battle is with. So David knew who Goliath was. It didn't take him long to figure out which one was Goliath. It didn't take him long to figure out which one was the one making the statements, for he heard them. Not only did David know who the foe was, David knew who his God was. And David knew the power of the Lord. Later on in the life of David, David wrote Psalm number 20, and I want to read that to you this morning. It's just two or three verses, nine verses. We'll read a part of that. In Psalm number 20, David says, the Lord hear them in the day of trouble. When trouble comes to us, when difficulties arise before us, I'm glad we have a God that will hear us. He'll bend his ear toward us. He'll bend his face toward us, and he'll make recognition of who we are. And so David says here in verse 1 of chapter 20 of Psalms, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob define thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept the burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to the things to thine heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. David knew what God had to offer him, and he says, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners, and the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So David knew who the foe was, and David knew who his God was. He had no trouble knowing who he was serving. He had no problem understanding it is God that is directing me. It is God that's going to deliver me. It is God that's going to, he said, I'm going to take your head from your body and I'll present it and I'll leave your body to be taken of the Philistine. David had an assurance that God was going to do those things for him because he knew who he was. You and I this morning, we certainly ought to have an assurance that God can fight our battles, that God will deliver us, and God will help us in times of trouble. So we face our giants day by day. David knew that the victory was already his. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he? Who does he think he is anyway, defying the armies of God? He didn't say the armies of Israel. He said the armies of God. He realized that God was the encourager, and here this man comes, and he's bringing about accusation. He's bringing about the discouragement, and David outsized him. David outtalked him, but God outdid Goliath. And so we find that David knew that the victory was his. We read where he said, he delivered me once, and he gives the illustration and gives the remembrance of those two instances, and then he says, if he did it then, he can do it now. You know what? We can read history. We know where God has delivered people time and time again. If God did it then, guess what? He can do it now. He can help us. Our nation is in disarray. We're sort of sitting on the mountaintop wondering what we're going to do down in the valley. We're sort of wondering how we're going to handle this situation. We're sort of wondering how we're going to take care of this problem. Oh, what are we going to do with this? And how much is it going to take to do this? And we're sort of like Saul and the men of Israel. And we're sort of sitting there wringing our hands nervous and saying, what in the world are we going to do? We are outsized. We are outmanned. We are outspent. Everything is against us. But David knew that the battle was already his. I'm glad this morning, and I know the battle's ours. I know that the battle's going to be won, and the end result of it is that Jesus shall have total victory. He was physically, socially, in every other way, he knew that he was no match for Goliath's strength. He knew that he was no match for his ability to fight the battle. But he was not afraid of him because he knew who stood on his side. He knew that God was going to take care of him. And he knew how to use his tools. Now Saul hears about David. And he says, bring him to me. And David tells him what he's going to do. He says, yes, but you're just a boy of your youth. But yet Saul, in his attitude and his fearfulness, he said, well, if you want to, go ahead. He said, but you're going to put on my armor and put on my helmet and going to put on my coat of mail. You're going to dress up just like you're going to battle. Well, David started that way, and he said, I can't take these. I can't. He said, I haven't proved them. That's like me or you and those of us going out to do something that we've never done before and somebody equipping us how to take care of it. It's sort of like, Brother Mike, it'd be sort of like me going out there on that front line of the football and tackling that guy that's in front of me, and he'll run all over me. I might have on all the garb. I might have on everything. I might look like a macho football player, but you know what happened? I'm going to get beat at that because that's not something that I've proved. That's not something that I've done. That's not something that I have practiced with. And so David said, I can't take these. But David knew about his slingshot, something that was seemingly insignificant. David knew that if he had smooth stones, they'd fly straight. David knew how to do the sling. He knew how to fight the battle with that equipment. And so David knew what he was doing. David knew how to handle his tools, and he went down to the brook and he got 5 stones. Somebody says, why'd you take 5 for? Somebody said, well, maybe he just didn't think the first one would get Goliath. Now, I think he knew the first one would get Goliath. But he also knew, if you read another place over in Chronicles, you'll find out that Goliath had 5 brothers, or 4 brothers. And so he had one for each one of them if he had to have. And so David knew what he was doing, and David took his tools and he used it, and he knew what God had done in the past. He could do it again. He knew that he had been trained at a school that neither Goliath nor Saul had ever been in, and that was the training of the Lord being with him and being a comfort and a strength. David was trained in the preparation of a heart out of the Word of God and doing things with the Lord by the communion with the Lord and fellowship with God. David's public victories always were a result of his private and secret fellowship with the Lord. If we win a victory, if we win a battle, it's not necessarily all the things that we do, but it's how much we've prepared before we get to the battle. It's how much we get alone with the Lord. It's how many days and how many times we spend with God and how much we just rely upon the Lord every day of our life. And then God gives us some public victories. You ever wonder why everybody else was frightened of the giant? Maybe it's because they'd had the wrong preparation. Maybe it's because they didn't know this situation. They'd never been there before. David was concerned that God's honor would not be defiled. And therefore he makes the statement, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to battle? Do we sit in the tents and just let Goliath, he's been here for 40 days, morning and evening he comes out and defies the God of Israel, morning and evening, he says, give me a man so I can fight, and whoever wins the battle, just between man on man, then the other army will serve the winner. David says, we can't let him continue to do that. Now, Israel and the Philistines were fighting. The battle has been in array for all those days. But twice a day, here old Goliath comes out, and David said, enough is enough. Fighting our giants. Well, let's go forward a few hundred years, a few thousand years. Let's go forward to 2016. Now, I've never seen anybody as tall as what the Scripture says Goliath was. If I saw a young man that tall, I'd tackle him to get him to play ball for us. If he was 10 foot tall, he wouldn't even have to jump. He'd just drop it in. I've seen some tall folks, but nobody that tall. But we do have some giants that are very strong against us. We do have some things that are bigger than us. We do have some things around us that defy the Lord and make fun and mock. One of the great giants of our day that many people do not even think about is this thing. We think about it for our young folks, but we don't think about it for adults. Is this thing called peer pressure. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that's real. Well, you need to get your head out of the sand because it's real. How many of us in this building this morning try to live up to a standard because somebody expects us to do that? You know what that is? That's peer pressure. There's peer pressure on our teenagers. That's true. There's peer pressure on young married couples. That's true. There's peer pressure on couples that have been together for a number of years. That the peer pressure is there. There's a peer pressure at your job. There's a peer pressure anywhere you go to be equal with everybody else and not be down the road somewhere. That's peer pressure. And we find it everywhere, and that becomes a real giant. Many times we will be encouraged to do the things that we know are not right and not good just because we want to be in the crowd. There are peer pressures, whether you have ever thought about it or not. There is peer pressure in the ministry. My goodness. Everywhere you look, regarding the ministry, everywhere you go, there's always the pressure of performing and doing, and how are you doing, and what are you doing, and how much success do you have, and what's all going on in your church. And you know what, what all those questions are asking you to do is to come up to their level. We have the pressure from the media. We have those big conglomerates that are called churches that are doing, some of them doing great things, some of them doing not so great things. But the peer pressure is there, and that's a giant, and we better know who to give it over to. We better know that the answer lies in the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Peer pressure. The world is waiting to see a Christian who is consistent and will not compromise with the world. And thank God there are some out there that do that, and praise the Lord for that. Isn't it an amazing thing of what we see in the world and how warped people's thoughts are and their reasoning is when it comes to godliness and ungodliness? Just a few months ago, it was a terrible thing for a young man to bow his knee in respect to God that had done some things for him. And you know who I'm talking about, Tim Tebow. Laughed to scorn because he trusts God. And now they take pictures widescreen every way of men bowing their knee in disrespect to our country and to our flag. It's amazing how inconsistent this world is. That's a giant that we have to face. And we just need to continue doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. Peer pressure. The second thing is false philosophies. The word philosophy just means teaching. And Paul warns us of that in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes to the Colossae church, says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy," through supposedly things that are true. It says, "In vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This world is built upon philosophies. This world is built upon teachings. And much of it, most of it, as far as the world is concerned, is teachings that's not consistent with the cause of Christ. And Paul warns this church of Colossae. He said, beware, don't be spoiled by philosophies. Don't be spoiled by those that have their degrees after their name and they're supposed to know something, but yet they know nothing when it comes to the good things of the Lord. Just because a person has a PhD or some other initial after his name doesn't mean he knows anything about God. And I'm sorry to say many of them are pastoring churches, but yet they still don't know anything about God. And Paul warns us, and that's a giant today. That's a giant that we face because philosophy, after it's continued on and on and on, is accepted as what? Truth, whether it's right or not. Evolution is accepted as truth today, but it's not true. Somebody says, "Prove it." I don't have time. We'd be here till supper time or after. Other philosophies are given to us that God's really, He really doesn't mean what He says. This is what He means. That's a philosophy that's untrue. And we better be careful because it brings about a vainness or an emptiness to the people of the Lord. We could take some time this morning and you could think of some philosophies that are taught as truth and given to us as truth, but yet we know according to the Word of God, it's not true. Now, I'm just as old-fashioned as I can be, and if it's against this book, it is not true. God says He made man in His image and His form, and I believe that. God said He made the heaven and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day He rested. I believe that. He didn't say 6 ages or eons of time. He said in 6 days. You cannot have a morning and an evening of a billion years. But you can have an evening and a morning of a day. And so these are things that are given to, and those are giants that we must face. But I'll tell you what, we're losing the battle. I believe one of the most damaging things to Christianity in our country, and I may get in trouble. I don't think I will in here, but I would out there. One of the most damning things to our young people in this country is what we call higher education. How many kids go off from churches and when they come back, they don't believe anything they was ever taught? You know where they get that? From philosophies that are false and ungodly. That's a giant, and we have to fight the battle. Another giant that we face is strange doctrines. That's the philosophies are out there in the world. The strange doctrines are on the inside of the church. There's a lot of strange doctrines this morning, and they're behind doors of places that are called churches. Again, we could go and take a long time and talk about those strange doctrines. Many are seeking today tailor-made religion, tailored to fit their lifestyle, never worrying about what the Word of God says. That's a giant. There's another giant, materialism. Now, we all face that giant. Probably the poorest person in Hopkins County is far richer than a big percentage of our world. We have. Even when we think we don't have, we have. All you have to do is talk to some folks out of a third world country and they know what we have. Materialism, if we're not careful, will destroy us. There's 6 principles for killing giants. I've already gone past the noon hour. All the restaurants will still be open, by the way. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Save your energy. This is for fighting giants. Save your energy fighting giants, not fellow soldiers. David's brothers said, "What are you doing here?" And David didn't even answer them. He didn't give them the time of day. He just went about and said, "There's a cause." So many times I'm afraid we get so caught up in fighting our brothers. Well, I wouldn't do it like that. Yeah, I found out a few times I wouldn't do it like I've done it. I've had to change. So we need to spend our energy fighting the giants, not fighting each other. We need to make sure that we know what it takes to kill the giant and kill him now. David said, I know how to do it. I don't need your armor. I don't need your helmet. I don't need your sword. Just give me a brook. Just give me 5 stones. Know how to handle the enemy. We know that by studying the Word of God. Do your giant killing God's way, not man's way. Giant killing requires a plan. It does not just happen. This church will stay as it is only if we work a plan to make sure it stays where we are. It does not just happen. How many churches I've known down through my ministry that are either so far away from where they used to be or they don't even exist now because they left their first love. I could name them. I've been in them. I've heard the preachers from them. Great preachers of the past. Now their churches are gone. Somebody didn't kill the giant. Somebody didn't have the plan. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to fight the giant, rest assured that he's not as big as you think he is, because God's bigger. God has much more. Giant killing, when you kill your giant, and we all face them, it brings about rejoicing. There are victories to win. There are battles to win. There are things for a cause. I believe this morning there's a cause to stand upon righteousness. I believe there's a cause to stand upon this book. I believe there's a cause to stand for the things of the Lord and to serve Him correctly. And when we fight the battle and win the battle, it will bring about great victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, with this we'll close, verse number 52. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. You know why? Because their champion was defeated. Now I thought the deal was, whichever one won, the other group would serve the other ones. You know what they did? They ran. They ran. You know why? Because they're not true to their word. But when David slew the giant, that little smooth stone hit him right between the eyes. And David didn't even have a sword. So David goes up and takes the sword of Goliath and cuts his head off with his own sword. And when Israel saw that, they shouted. I'll tell you what, best place to shout is when you know you've won a victory. When the victory is yours, the victory is God's, and He's taking care of it. May God help us to fight our giants. May God help us to face our giants. May God help us to defeat our giants. David knew that God would do it. David knew his foe. David knew his God. David knew victory is his. David knew God done it in the past. He can do it now. We know those same things. May God help us to fight the battle. Let's stand this morning.